to Matthew chapter 5. Big surprise, right? Matthew chapter 5. Been there a while on Wednesday nights. I promise we're almost done with Matthew 5, just because it's only just a few more verses. But going through the Sermon on the Mount, and the last couple of times we've been together, we're going through this section, verses 38 through 42, and we're going to tackle verse 41 tonight. But we'll read all of this, Matthew 5, and look at verse 38 with me. The Bible says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." So here's our verse tonight, verse 41. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word tonight. Lord, we are so thankful to be in your house. And Father, we're thankful for the ministry that we've just seen presented here. And we do pray that you'd be with Ms. Dimcak as she goes along this deputation trail. We pray that you'd provide for her on the road and also in support. And Lord, I know that she has a desire to get there to the field soon. And I'm sure the missionary that's there is longing to have her there too as well for the work. And we just pray that you do a great thing. And Lord, use her in that ministry in a mighty way. Father, we pray you'd bless. And Lord, that you'd offer protection and help and provision all along the way. Lord, tonight as we look into your word and we look at this one verse and just another facet of what it means to be Christ-like and to be a disciple of yours, Lord, I pray that you would, Father, that you would do all the speaking, that your spirit would move and help us to understand. Lord, give me words to say, Father, but I understand that I don't have anything to offer here. Lord, we need what's in your word and we need what you'll tell us. And so I just pray that you would do a work and that you would speak through your word tonight. We'll thank you for it all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So in verse 38 through 42, I've called this surrendering our rights, because there's certain things in the Christian life we just need to give to God. And there are things that we hold tightly to, but we need to give them to the Lord so that he can effectively use us in this world. And the Lord doesn't ask us to give anything. In fact, he doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself and that he hasn't even perfectly lived out. And even in this, he is our greatest example. You remember, and I don't think I have to tell our Wednesday night crowd this, but we know that the Lord created all things and that everything that is or that is in existence belongs to him. Psalm 24 in verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." So the Lord owns it all. He's created it all. It's all his. And so we might say, yeah, I bought this little piece of land. Guess what? It's the Lord's. It's just the Lord's. He owns you and he owns the land. He owns everything. He has the rights to everything. But remember, Christ surrendered his rights when he went to the cross for us. He put aside, and he did not stop being God or put aside his deity, but he could have called 10,000 angels. He did not have to make himself subject to man and die on that cross. No, he surrendered his rights. And so there's a few things, if we're going to live that Christ-like life, that we, as we follow him, we understand that we have to give up some things to him. And so we talked about, firstly, in verse 38 and 39, our right to retaliation. The fact that when someone hurts us or wrongs us, that we give up the right. In fact, let me just say, it's not even our right to retaliate. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine." It's not talking about you. It's talking about him. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And so we learned that in verse 38 and 39 there, that when someone hurts us, we are to turn the other cheek. We are to allow God to handle the situation. We're allow him. And as Romans 12 says, we're to give place unto wrath. We're allow the Lord to handle those problems. So we give up the right to retaliation. And that's very, very difficult for us. because we like to defend ourselves. Our knee-jerk reaction is to always defend ourselves, defend our pride, defend our you know, whatever it is. We like to repay, don't we? I mean, we like to repay. If you're not like me, maybe you're not like me, but you just like to see when someone that's done you wrong gets done wrong. Okay, you're not like me. All right, I'm sorry. You hired a sinner to be your pastor. But anyway, we're supposed to let God take care of our issues, okay? And that's what he's saying, verse 38, 39. And then we learned about our right to things. Verse 40 there, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And remember, the attitude that's being spoken of here, if someone the Lord is no doubt referring back to Exodus 22 and Exodus 21. He's talking about some of those laws that are there and how the Jews would have to handle their problems between one another. And so when someone is suing in that circumstance, that means they've been wronged. And so there's a wronged thing that has happened, and now they're trying to be made right. And the heart of that passage back in Exodus is that the one that did the wrong would have the heart to make it right. That they would say, no, I will, as Exodus says, make it good. Or bring that person back to where they were before the hurt took place, whether it be something about an oxen or something that they owned or a physical injury. The Bible says they were to make it good. So I gave the example of two Christians and one of them has broken something that the other one owns, and there would be an argument that ensues. Now in the world, the argument would be, you're going to pay for this. You're going to make this right. You're going to restore. But to Christians, the argument should be this. No, I'll take care of this. No, it's okay. It's just stuff. It's no big deal. I'll take care of it. And the argument would be different, hopefully, between Christians, each one wanting to make it good or make the problem right. So this idea that if you owe them the coat, let them have the cloak also. It's just make it good and give it back. As my parents taught me, when you borrow something, you give it back better than when you got it, right? That's the idea there. Okay, now this week, we're going to look at verse 41, where the Bible says, and whosoever, and all these four thoughts that are here, they're all very similar. Now the Lord says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And you say, I don't even like to run, right? He's not talking about running, thankfully. Praise the Lord. But we've heard someone say, well, that person really goes the extra mile, right? That person really goes the extra mile. And they get that phrase from this passage, whether they know it or not. You know, people that are lost even say that person really goes the extra mile. They don't even realize they're quoting Matthew chapter 5. That's great. And we know what they're saying. They're saying they're really, you know, they're doing more than is expected. And so we know what that phrase means. And this does mean that, but it actually goes deeper than that. We need to look at the words of Scripture here and do a little bit of work with some of the words that are here. But it is that idea of just doing more than the expectation. If someone compels you to go a mile, then go with him twain. So I want to work on the word compel for just a moment. That word compel. On the surface, we would think that this word means something like what Webster's dictionary says, to drive or urge forcefully or irresistibly. And so we'd have some synonyms like convince or force. Maybe we would think of a passage that we talked about a couple weeks ago out of Matthew 14, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship to go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. That idea of being constrained is to urge or to forcefully and irresistibly convince someone to do something. That idea of convincing, urging, compelling. Well, this word, it's close to that definition. But what's interesting is the word here, this word compel, verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile. That word compel is only used three times in the Bible. Now, the word compel is used in the Bible more than that. I was reading today as I was just looking over my notes and getting ready. I was reading to where Paul said that he would spend and be spent for the Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians 12. He would spend and be spent. If you look up a few verses, he talks about how they compelled him to service. And the context there is different than what we're talking about here. But he uses that word compelled. And that word compelled there is more or less the same word or very similar to the word Jesus used when it says, and he constrained his disciples to get into a ship. But even though it's the same word compelled, this word compelled is different. This one is only used here and in two other places. And so I think it's important that we understand what word's being used and the meaning of that word, because it adds to the depth of our understanding. So we could say, well, going the extra mile is just simply doing more than is expected. But, you know, the Christ-like life is always harder than that, isn't it? That's encouraging, isn't it? I didn't mean it like that. The Lord's level of living is very, very lofty, right? It's perfect. And so to be his disciple, he's upping the all throughout Matthew 5. He's just raised the bar everywhere that he's spoken so far. And so we would expect that here. So this word compel. Now I'm going to read a definition. It's kind of a long definition, but hang with me, because it's interesting. It just adds a note to our understanding. So this word is of Persian origin. You needed to know that. It's common knowledge, right? But then it was adopted by other languages. But it was, this word would refer to public couriers stationed by appointment of the kings. Typically, since it's of Persian origin, the Persian king would accost some people. They would take some people, make them public couriers, or you could call them like mailmen, right? He would get some people and say, "You are going to, I'm going to compel you with something," and he would put on them. Maybe it is that they were to transmit a royal message. There were horses involved, ready for the use to send them on. But the idea here is that they were employed to be a courier. They were dispatched as mounted messengers. I'm just reading the definition here. They were pressed into public service. They had the authority to do whatever necessary to carry out the deed that the king was telling them to carry out. If they needed to, I think in our, I don't know the word, I should have looked it up, but it's like in our country, if they say, "Hey, we need to build a road," and they do this thing called stealing your land illegally. No, eminent domain, right? They do this thing, eminent domain. They come in and they say, "Hey, the king said this. We're building a road through here. Get over it," right? But this is sort of the same way. These couriers, if necessary, they could take your horses to make sure the message gets to where it needs to go. So they had a little bit of authority. And they were to carry out whatever it was, whether it was carrying a message or doing some thing that the king wanted. They could press into service to make sure that they carried the burden from one place to another. So the idea of this word is that someone compelled one to go into a journey, to bear a burden, or to perform any other service. But I'm just saying all this because it's not quite the same as your neighbor coming up and saying, "Hey, help me mow this lawn," you know? Because at that point, you could say yes, or you could say no. This is someone who's been compelled to do something by an authority in their life. This is something that maybe they wouldn't normally want to do, and they're being more or less forced into service by the authorities that be. If someone compelled you to go a mile. Now, this seems very foreign to us because we live in the good old US of A. And the government, well, they're at least not supposed to, show up on our doorstep and force us into doing things. They're really not supposed to do that. But in this day, it was actually pretty common. Rome was in power that day. You know, they say Rome wasn't built in a day. That's true. Do you know how Rome was built? They compelled people to build. They just show up at the door and say, "Today you're building this." And you say, "Hey, I'm busy." Doesn't matter because Caesar just said you're going to build this. And so they compelled them. They all of a sudden they made them do something. Just imagine you're working, you're trying to provide for your family, you're at home spending time, and the government shows up and demand that you, hey, we need this load carried down the road a mile. That's what it means to compel them to do something. I read one account which said they would demand that each man, many times, carry the load a certain distance until they reach a checkpoint where another man would be compelled. And so many times the burden was only a mile or so, or a few miles. So this word compel, when Jesus uses this word, we don't pick up on this until we study the word, but they would have understood, oh, you mean when an authority comes in and says, do this thing. Are y'all always excited when authorities come in and say, do this? No, right? Here we go next year, about April 15th, everybody would be real happy to do the thing, right? No. But that's what they would have all understood that. Oh, so when an authority comes in and demands that we carry this burden, or we, help with the building or whatever it is. Let me show you two other places. Turn to Matthew 27. I'll show you the other two places where the word is used, because it's used in the exact context that helps us with that definition. Matthew 27. If you know your Bible, you know Matthew 27 is the account of the crucifixion of Christ. Matthew 27, verse number 31 says, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they, what? Compelled to bear his cross. That's the same word. You see, so they took Simon. And again, we don't know anything about Simon other than that they found this man and they said, hey, you, carry his cross. Now, what you see there is that it wasn't that Simon showed up hoping to carry the cross. No, he was just there, and someone needed to carry, if you remember, the weight of the cross. Jesus was falling under the weight of the cross, and so they pointed to Simon, and he said, hey, you, and they compelled him to carry the burden. That's the definition of the word. There is an authority figure, this Roman centurion, who's pointing at the citizen and saying, I compel you to carry the cross. And Simon, knowing the law, you know what he did? He picked the cross up and he carried it. So Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, you don't have to turn there. It's the same account, but it says, and they compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So he's just passing by. He wasn't coming to help that day, but he was compelled by the Roman government to carry the cross of Jesus. He had no choice. When it was spoken, it became the law. So the teaching here is, and it can be applied to really all these different situations of life, but the teaching here that Jesus is using is the example of authorities placing burdens on subjects, and then subjects, people, going the extra mile. Again, it thankfully, in our situation, in our government, at least so far, go vote so we don't get there. Well, anyway, another message, I guess. But so far, our country doesn't operate this way. So you kind of have to put yourself in their shoes to understand when that centurion pointed at you and said, hey, it's your turn to carry the burden. You just had to carry it. But I started thinking about places where authorities in our life tell us to do things. And sometimes we're happy to do those things and sometimes we're not. Maybe at work, for example. So the Sermon on the Mount is super practical. At work, it's very likely you have an employer. You work for someone, whoever gives you the money to be there, right? And they're paying for your time and your labor and all of that. And many times they would tell you, hey, you do this. And it's like, I don't want to do that. Don't you think, and just a couple things, here's what the Bible says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also the froward. So, you know, what it's saying there, and we don't, when, you know, hopefully when you go to work, they don't say, okay, servants, you know, hopefully they don't refer to you like that. But the teaching is there, right? You're there to serve. You're there to work for the boss or for the company, whatever it is. And the Bible tells us when we're at work, we ought to obey all our masters in all things. We ought to be willing to do the job they're asking us to do because they're paying us a wage to be there. And Peter adds to that. He says, not just to the good, but even to the froward, those bosses that are even hard to deal with and you don't like and they always have an attitude or they're unfair or whatever. He says, no, just show up and work. I heard it said this last week. A Christian person ought to be the very best employee at the whole company. I mean, when they look and they look at the spread of employees that they have, it ought to be the Christian people who are the standout employees. They ought to be the ones working because they've asked you to go a mile and you always seem to go two. That's the idea. When you're pressed into service, well, I don't always agree with what they do. Doesn't really matter. Their name is on your shirt, right? So you just got to do the job. Now, obviously, someone's going to come up, well, what if they ask me to do something that's against the God? Okay, obviously, we ought to obey God rather than men every time. But most people in the daily course of work aren't asked to do things like that. So the Lord's just saying, you know, if someone compels you to go a mile, well, go two. You know what impact you can have on the people around you if you're just a good employee? I mean, you know, the impact you can have if, I mean, just because I've worked and you're like, well, it's easy for you. I always get employee of the month. Are y'all all right? Okay, I won't tell any more jokes. I'm sorry. No, I'm the only one here. That was the whole point of that. I get the special parking spot every day. No, I wasn't always a pastor. I worked in some pretty rough places. I worked in cottonseed plant and I worked in a few other places. And here's what I found. It wasn't real hard to be a light because wherever I worked, it was real dark. It wasn't hard to be a good employee because most of the guys that I worked with weren't working too hard. They were just there for that check and they didn't really care that things went this way or that way. They weren't respectful to the bosses and the supervisors and all that. And so what I found out real quick is it was easy for me to go up that ladder. Because all I had to do is put forth some effort, and really, I really tried, and I wasn't always, but I really tried just to be the best employee. You know, everywhere we go, we're representing Him, and so wherever we go, and I'm just looking at it as this employer-employee situation, because that's just such a great opportunity to stand out in the world and show that, hey, when that boss says I need to go a mile, I'll go the mile, and then I'll do the extra, too. Children and parents, we don't have very many kiddos in here, and actually be kind of unfair. I'd just be pretty much preaching to my own daughter and Eli. But kiddos, the Bible says, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When mom and dad say do it, you ought to go the mile and then some. You know, if we're going to represent the Lord, you ought to go the mile and then some. Let's get personal. How about the pastor in the church? I hate preaching about this kind of stuff. We could say this. The head of the church is Christ. The pastor is just the under-shepherd. In fact, the pastor is a member of the church that God uses to lead, yes. But Christ is the head. But what's our attitude at church when we're asked to do something? What's our attitude? Oh, I got to show up because they're going to all be at visitation Saturday. Doesn't he know what I got going on this weekend? No, he does not know what you have going on this weekend. I've been there. Oh, he scheduled that? You know, I've been there. But what are we, just Christian people? Hebrews does say, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. It does say that. Christian people, we ought to be the ones that are going the mile and then some. faithful to visitation, faithful to services, faithful to whatever, help at VBS or to teach the class or to be the door greeter or clean the church or just whatever area of service, we ought to go the extra mile and then some. I mean, just consider your service to the Lord through the local church. Are you even going the mile? Are you going the mile, the bare minimum, or are you going the mile and then some? So, when the powers that be place burdens and say, go a mile, what the Lord is saying is, if you're one of my disciples, you'll want to represent me as such that you'll just go the extra mile. But why is it hard? Well, here's the word that makes it hard. It's this word, time. Time is a precious commodity. Time is one of those things that once you've used it or lost it, you can't get back. And we might say this, well, I have a right to my time. I only have so much time each day. That's true. I can only do so much a day, and so I just don't have time to go the extra mile. Some of these things, this service to the Lord, and that's really where in a church, that's where I really want to land. And I think we should see this principle all over our life, that we would just go the extra mile here and go the extra mile there and go the extra mile everywhere. But certainly in our service to the Lord, shouldn't we just go the extra mile for Him? It takes time. It takes a lot of time. The heart of this text, and I'm almost done. See, it's a short one. I'm not going to go the extra mile and preach till 9:30 like Brother Wayne said. But the heart of this text is this, and I'm just asking the question, are you a bare minimum Christian or an extra mile Christian? I can give you an example, a couple of examples. So when I was going to college, I got my Bible college degree at Texas Tech University. Y'all are... Okay, I told you I wasn't going to tell any more jokes, and then I just did. Sorry. No, that's where I got my bachelor's degree. I was called to the ministry junior year. My pastor said, I was already in Bible Institute there at the church. He said, just finish your college, you'll use that. And by the way, every church he's placed me in, I've used my finance degree. It's been a thing. But anyway, I was there at Texas Tech, and I'm telling you, I was a bare minimum student. I'm just telling you. I you know what I did? I didn't study. I skated through the classes I could skate through. The hard ones, I just studied for the test real hard the night before. That was the kind of a student I was. And you know, I was young. I mean, I just got out of high school. I went right into college. You know, sometimes I think there's a little bit of wisdom in making a kid wait just for a little time so the brain can grow just a smidge. I don't know. But anyway, I went to college and I was a bare minimum. Now, I got some decent grades here and there, but me and my wife were joking the other day because Mark came to town and he immediately turned the whole church against him when he dissed everyone who drank coffee. Anybody with me on that? Okay, yeah, we kicked him out as fast as we could. Well, anyway, so I lived on coffee in college because, I mean, I wasn't a... listen, I wanted you to have a real clear truth here. I wasn't a partier. I wasn't doing things I shouldn't have been doing, but I wasn't hitting those books either. I was working. I was just goofing off, and then I was just doing the bare minimum. You know what the result was? I don't remember hardly anything from any of those classes I took. You know, one of the things I like is when we see trees, people be like, oh, that's a cottonwood. That's a so-and-so, well, you know, whatever. I took a horticulture class where I had this test where you walked up to a box and in the box was a twig or a piece of bark or a leaf, whatever, and you had to identify the species. And I nearly aced it because the night before at 2 a.m., you know, looking at all those things, drinking the coffee, and I got through the test, but I can't tell you. The other day we were sitting at the park right over here and they're like, what kind of tree is that? I was like, I don't know, a big one. I don't know. I didn't retain any of that. So a few years pass and I get into the ministry and I have an opportunity to go get my master's degree. and it's in Bible college. And I can just tell you the difference in maturity in me, maybe. Also, the fact that I actually cared about the things I was studying. But I was no longer a bare minimum student. If the teacher wanted 10 pages, I gave him 15. We had to do a doctrinal synopsis at the end of our master's, and the minimum was 30. The minimum was like 50 pages. I think I gave him 132. Why? Because I was going in my mind, I wanted to get as much from that experience as I could, and because I cared. And this is just something, again, I told you the bad part of me first, because I totally skated through my first college experience, but this one, no, I really wanted to get it. I wanted to learn while I was there. And so that's the difference between the bare minimum or the extra mile Christian. Of course, we could apply this to bearing one another's burdens. We could apply it to church service and ministry. But turn, if you will, to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and we'll be done with this verse here. Colossians 3. And you may know the verse I'm going to. You know, people say they have a life verse. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Just a verse that you really love and speaks to you. Well, if I have a life verse, it's this one. And I want you to know, it's not because I'm good at it. It's because I need it, all right? It's written inside my suit coat right here, Colossians 3:23. Look at what it says here, Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do, now just pause for a second. What does that include? Yeah, whatsoever ye do. Do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. What if Jesus was the boss at the workplace? You think you'd go the extra mile then? I mean, really. What if he was the professor and you're in the school class? You think you'd go the extra mile then? I mean, when we serve him in the kingdom, he'll have given us his mind and taken away our sin, etc. And I just believe we're going to serve him just like this verse says. We're going to do everything we do as unto the Lord and not unto men. But that means when I clock into work, I ought to do it heartily as unto the Lord. That's extra mile Christianity. That's not bare minimum. When I'm helping a brother that's in a fault and bearing one another's burdens, I need to go and do that as if it's to the Lord and not unto men. It may sound silly, but when I'm at home and I'm helping my wife out with some of the chores around the house, you know, I don't love those things. I don't love taking out the trash. I sure don't love folding laundry. You know, that it says, in whatsoever you do, as to the Lord and not unto men. Extra mile Christianity. And of course, I mean, the Lord's our example. He took our load farther than we ever thought, farther than we ever could. He took it all the way. You could look back at Colossians 2 and you could see he took it all the way to the cross, verse 13 and 14. And here's what the Bible says about Jesus. He did it with joy. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He did it with joy. Can we take the Lord's example and go the extra mile? You say, in what? Everything. Everything that you'll do tomorrow and the next day. When there's a burden placed on you, there's something that needs to be done. In whatsoever you do, do it unto the Lord, heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Extra mile. This is the Christ-like way to live. It's like, and we can do it with joy. What a difference would it make in Gillette if we just did all the things we're required to do? All of us are required to do things every day. What if we just did all the things we're required to do? What if we just did all those as unto the Lord, extra mile kind of stuff, with a smile on our face? You know, that's going to make a pretty big impact. I've seen the folks that live around here. They don't always have a smile on their face, right? By the way, that's no different than anywhere else. I'm not disparaging our area. That's 2024 world. People aren't happy. But Christians can serve, and even when bearing a burden, even when doing something that's just an obligation, something that we have to do, we can do it as unto the Lord. And, you know, here's one of my problems with Wyoming is we don't have any Chick-fil-A's. And I'm wondering how the Lord's chicken hasn't made it up here to Wyoming yet. It's a shame. But when you go to Chick-fil-A, you go through that drive-thru and they're serving and they're smiling and they give you your chicken. You say, thank you. They say, my pleasure. They always do. That's that they're taught to say that. I don't know if they're really feeling it inside. It seems like they are. But that's this idea of I'm going to serve, and they teach them to serve with joy. No, I got the blessing from serving. And I'm just saying, they go the extra mile there. I'm just saying. But this is the Christ-like way to live. So tomorrow, whatever you got to do, extra mile. As unto the Lord, heartily, as if the Lord is watching, because guess what? He's watching with joy. So the Lord says, if someone compels you, not always happy about being compelled to do something, but if someone compels you, just go the extra. You know, I believe we ought to preach to people with our mouth. I believe we ought to be sharing the gospel with our mouth. We ought to be, Romans 10's in the Bible. How should they hear without a preacher? That's all there. We need to do that. But many times those conversations begin because of something they saw. They saw you do. And so when the world sees us bearing burdens, going the extra mile with a smile on our face, because we know that just like we're serving them, we're serving the Lord. I just believe that we're going to make an impact. So, Christian, go the extra mile. Let's pray. Lord, grateful for your word. Certainly, this is something that's much easier to preach than it is to actually live. We just pray tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all. I pray you'd help me, Father. Lord, to go the extra mile when compelled. Lord, you've compelled us into service and constrained us into service, Lord. And Lord, you deserve so much more than we give you. But Father, I do pray you'd help us in our service to you, especially, God, to go the extra mile, to be willing to give up and give up our right to time and give up and just allow you to have us in the way that you deserve us. And Father, all that to glorify you, to bring others to you. Lord, we just pray you'd help us with this. Father, as we go out tonight, Lord, just bless us and take us, Lord, wherever you will tomorrow. And I just pray we'd put this principle into action in our lives tomorrow and the next day, that we'd see results from it. Lord, we ask for your help and your blessing now, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.